Turning your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel 2, did everyone get a half sheet? If you didn't, you might want to raise your hand. There's a couple up here, gentlemen. Are there any left? All right, thank you. We should have enough for everyone tonight. I think I've got my numbers just about right. Keep your hand up there so he can see you. All right, Daniel chapter 2. And this is a continuation, really, of the last time we were walking through this story together. I'll just bring you up to speed a little bit here, and then we'll get on with the lesson tonight. The exciting part of this lesson is it gives you just a little glimpse into what's coming in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, as we get to the end. Daniel is giving us some real glimpses through the Holy Spirit into the prophecy of the end times, and I'm excited about looking through that a little bit here in just a little while. But tonight, in Daniel chapter 2, I'd like to begin by reminding you that in the last part of the first part of the chapter, last time we were together, we learned that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and if you remember, he required that his wise men would not only interpret his dream, but tell him what his dream was. Impossible, right? But God used Daniel to preserve not only life, but this vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave Daniel the interpretation through his dependence on him. And tonight we're going to explore this dream, specifically this statue, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And I believe you're going to learn some incredible things here as God reveals a little bit of his plan and what he's going to do. And I hope it'll whet your appetite just a little bit about what is coming in the book of Daniel. And so if you'll go with me, please, to verse number 26. I'd like to read through most of this, if we can, just to bring you up to speed on what we're going to look at tonight. The Bible says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." What did he just tell the king there? Yeah, what he already knows, that's good. That what you're asking, nobody can tell you. All right, so what did he do again? He set the stage for God to get the glory. And I think that's very important. I want to point that out one more time. Notice again, nobody can do this, king. But, verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, amen, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. All right, so he made it very clear. What you're asking, nobody can do. There's a God in heaven that can tell secrets. And by the way, God is a revealer of secrets. I love that. He, not only in this situation with Daniel, but I believe that God reveals even the secrets of our heart. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. What does it do? It cuts and divides and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to tell you tonight that God is pleased to reveal those things. And by the way, you should be happy that God does that, because in revealing those things, He can heal those things. It's when we cover them that we don't prosper. And it's the wound that never is opened that doesn't heal. And that's what God does. And I'm thankful tonight that He's a revealer of secrets. Sometimes you think to yourself, well, I just wish I could get away with something. But I want to tell you tonight, that's not the spirit of the Christian, because if we did, we'd just be simply taking poison to ourselves. We get away with something. We're never bothered by our sin. We're never going to find forgiveness for that. It's when we know that God has forgiven us because He's revealed it to us and we can make it right. And so God is a God that reveals secrets. Notice verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." So what he's saying is, you're going to look at me and you're going to think that it's me and I'm so smart, but it's not me. It's going to come from God. All right? I love how Daniel sets the stage for all of this. Notice again. "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thine heart. Thou, O king, sawest a great, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Now, the word terrible is not what we think. The word terrible here means awesome, amazing, All right, then go on verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. And notice how thoroughly they were broken together. All right, this will be significant in just a minute. And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Literally, you couldn't put it back together. The dust was so fine. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And I'm going to stop there, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord's help. Lord, would you help us as we look into this? Lord, would you teach us? You gave this to us for a reason. And Lord, I pray that we might understand both the principle and the promise of the prophecy tonight. And I ask that you would give us, Lord, the hope in God and your plan that's been revealed through the ages. We thank you again for your love. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have here, first of all, I want you to see in your notes, I've titled the message tonight, The Statue That Could Tell the Future. How do you like that? So the fact of the matter is that this image that Daniel told back to Nebuchadnezzar was really a message from God himself. All right, now think with me if you would for just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to think with me here. Imagine that God gave a dream to a heathen king, all right? But that dream was not for that heathen king necessarily, primarily. But God gave this dream to a heathen king. He allowed a godly man to be in place so that that dream could not only be told but interpreted, and that it could be recorded so that you and I on March the 10th, 2021, could read this and be encouraged. Now, I mean, you think about that for a minute. That just struck me as I'm reading this, thinking, God did all of this, revealed this. Why didn't God just tell Daniel this dream? He's going to do that later on. Why did he tell Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I think there's two reasons, all right? And I want you to see, first of all, the purpose of the dream that we have in our Bible here, verses 26 through 30 that we just read. And I really find two purposes here in the dream. Number one, I believe the purpose of the dream is to glorify the true God of heaven. Would you look back there at verse number 26 there and notice what Daniel did again as he points him to the Savior, to Jesus, to God, and he comes down here in verse number 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. I tell you right, first of all, the reason that God revealed this in the way that he did was because he wanted men to know that he is God. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand. He wanted those in Babylon to understand, I'm the Lord. And so he gave this dream, this vision to Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar then would compel the men to tell him, and God would use Daniel, who he knew would be a good spokesman, and give him the glory so that now Nebuchadnezzar, as you're going to come down to the end of the chapter, you're going to find out he falls down and worships Daniel. Now, I know he wasn't supposed to, but Nebuchadnezzar realizes your God is the God that knows all things. Now, I'm telling you tonight, that is the glory of God that he wants to do. All this was because God wanted to get the glory. And God did it through this very amazing way. It was the largest, most influential nation in all of the world at this time. The Babylonian Empire was huge. Now, it wasn't the biggest ever, but at this time, it was the world power. God chose the leader of this world power to be the one to experience who he was. Now, I can't think of a better scenario to get God the glory than finding the greatest power on earth and the head of that greatest power on earth and showing him undeniably that he is God. Isn't that great? Oh, that God would do that today. I think of what would happen. Now, I'm not saying there was a great revival here. I don't know of many people getting saved, but I just know this. God was glorified in all this. Isn't God wise? Notice number two, the purpose of the dream. to reveal his plan for the future. Now, he said that in verse 29 as we got there, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. God was giving Nebuchadnezzar this dream so that it could be recorded and that people would know what God's plan is for the future. Now, I want to tell you something about prophecy. Sometimes the farther you get away from something, the little more cloudy it is. All right? And that's kind of what happened with the people that were the Old Testament prophets. They would look at God's coming, Jesus' coming, and they would see his baby, him being baby, and then him being a king, and they would notice that almost happening at the same time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that, and I've used this illustration before, but the fact is that the prophets were seeing this together, but what they weren't able to see was the middle of those two, Jesus coming as a baby and his coming as a king. In between, there was a great kind of valley, we might say, and this was the church age that we're living in right now, praise the Lord. And God did not reveal that, but now Paul says it's the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery that's been revealed to us. And that's what we find Daniel seeing here. There was this looking ahead to the future, what was going to happen, and some of it was very visible. Matter of fact, the first part of the prophecy was happening right then, as we're going to talk about it. But there were some parts that he didn't see quite as clearly. There were some prophecies later on in Daniel that we're going to find out. God clarified some things a little bit for him, and we'll clarify some things as we go. But first of all, the glorifying of the God was the purpose. Number two, to reveal the plan for the future. And God used this heathen king, as I mentioned, so that Daniel could tell it and interpret it, so that we all and all of the believers hence would be able to read it and know the plan of God. And I say, isn't God good? God is good to us. Amen. Now, notice, if you would, number two, the physical description of the statue. And I have three thoughts here, and then I want to give you kind of its makeup. You probably could fill it in the notes. But first of all, the statue was big, all right, in his dream. Notice, if you would, there, verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." The word "great" there talks about its size. All right, so it was a great image. This is not in your notes, but you can write them down on the side if you'd like. Number two, it was beautiful. Notice there, the Bible says in verse 31, "the great image whose brightness was excellent." That's another way of saying it was just a beautiful image. Very shiny, polished, beautiful, glistening in the sun. Just a beautiful, beautiful image, as you could imagine, and that brightness could be seen for a while. And then notice 31 also says, "the form thereof was terrible." I've already defined this word, but it means awesome. It was awe-inspiring. You didn't look at this and yawn and say, "oh, we'll stop next time." This is something that if you saw it and you're driving down the road, you're pulling over and you're going to take some pictures and going to spend some time there. This is an amazing thing. All right, that's what this was all about. Now, how did he describe it? First of all, the head, can anybody tell me, was made up of fine gold. That's right. Let's go to that next one there, Mr. Nathan. Thank you. So we have the statue here. And of course, I don't know if you could see it, but the head is made of this fine gold. I mean, glistening, beautiful gold. We'll talk about that in a minute. All right. Notice the next one. The Bible says the arms were made of what? Silver. All right. So silver is the next material that's used. And then the belly and the thighs were made up of bronze, brass. All right. They were almost used interchangeably in the Bible. Bronze or brass. You could also say, argue that it could mean copper. But anyway, the same is true. All right. And then we get down to the legs. The legs are made up of iron. Now, this is interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. And then the feet and toes are made up of iron and clay mixed together. All right. Now, you say iron and clay don't mix together, and you're right. They don't. They don't mix. You could put them together, but there's no kind of adhesion there. So the point I'm trying to make is that there's a significance to that, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. So this is an amazing thing. And so this description that he's hearing now is really something else. And then he goes on to say there's something that happens to this statue, this image, and there's a stone that's cut from the mountain, but it's cut without hands. And that stone comes, and it go to that next slide, Nathan, and it'll come and it'll knock, really it'll hit the feet of this statue and it'll destroy the feet, and all of the statue will be ground to powder, basically to be gone. Matter of fact, the Bible says the stone rolls over this thing and it just grinds it to powder. There's nothing left. We can read more about that as we go. Now, I have a question for you on your notes there. Who is this stone, maybe I should say, what is the stone cut without hands? Jesus Christ, that's right. And very clearly we know that Daniel tells us that in the interpretation, and we'll come down to that in just a moment. So you already begin to see quite a bit of the now what this picture begins to look like. And so this is really, really something. The stone cut without hands fell and broke the feet. The whole image was crushed to powder. There was no trace of them left afterwards. I mean, this was just absolutely gone, verse 35. And then the Bible says that this stone that came and crushed the feet of this image became a big stone. It actually became a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Isn't that something? Imagine that. Talk about a nightmare, right? Oh, this stone growing, you know, it covers the whole earth and all this. It's amazing. And this is what he sees in his dream. So, number three, let's look at the interpretation of the dream. All right. And you'll see the head, arms, belly, legs, and feet and toes again. This is not a song that we sing in Sunday school, but we could probably make a song. But this rather is the interpretation of it. I want to just talk through this if we can. Now, it's interesting that we know the beginning of the interpretation very clearly. I didn't read this, but let's pick up then in verse number... let's pick up here in verse number 37. Verse 36 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, and... for the God of heaven hath given to thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." All right, so we know the beginning. Daniel makes it very clear. King, that head of gold, that's you. And we'll describe that in a little bit. "And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet," verse 42, "are part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom," now here's the key, "which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." I love that. All right, now, let's just talk about this interpretation if we can. I'm not going to be long tonight, but I want you to get this because there's something in it for you and I. I want you to see, first of all, here that we know the beginning of this interpretation. Number one, that was the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom that was already present. That was the golden head. And then it goes kind of into a little more of a, maybe a little more of a shadow. He says there's going to come a kingdom after you that's a little bit weaker than you, inferior. And then there's going to be another kingdom that's going to rule over all men. And there's going to be a fourth kingdom whereby they're going to just take strength and they're going to rule everyone. They're going to crush everybody. And it's going to be awful. And then there's a kingdom, as you get down past the iron legs, that are the feet, and the feet have 10 toes. And those toes are going to be divided up. They're going to be mixed with clay and iron, and they're not going to be cohesive. There's not going to be any kind of organization there. And then we know what happens. This big stone comes and hits that and knocks everything down and crushes it to powder. And we know the end of the interpretation, that God is going to set up a kingdom that's going to be ruled forever and ever. So we know the front, the top, we know the bottom, but what about all in the middle? Well, I just proved to you tonight, I want you to see that really the statue is a statue that God used to show his plan through the ages. And it becomes then a representation of the kingdoms of the earth. And then it ultimately ends up with the prophecy of what God's going to do in the end times. So sometime between the head and the stone that comes and crushes everything, that's where we are. All right? Now, I'll tell you this. We're not in the head because that's gone, right? So number one, I want you to write down the head represents Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, all right? The golden head represents the Babylonian Empire. Now, I didn't write this tonight, so you're going to have to spell it for yourself, all right? It's there in Daniel. You can find it. All right, number two, the arms. How many arms were there? Two, all right? Significant. Silver, inferior to gold, very valuable still, but inferior to gold in its value. And so we have two arms, two kingdoms concurrently. This was a prophecy of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the Medes and the Persians would come and they would take over control of Babylon during Daniel's time. He would actually serve under Cyrus, and they would be his king as well. So this was something that would happen in Daniel's lifetime. He would see this. All right, so the arms were representative of the Medo-Persian Empire that would come. All right, and by the way, it's very interesting to think about. The right and left arm were differentiated because the left arm was generally a lot weaker. I don't know about you. I use my right arm a lot more than my left arm. If you're left-handed, you use your left arm a little bit more. But in this situation, the Medes and the Persians were of differing strengths, all right? And it was even in this likeness that even their strengths were represented by which side of the arm or which side of the body they were on. And so that's very interesting as well. Notice, if you would, the belly, all right, or the midsection was made up of brass, and that's representative of the Greek Empire, all right? Now, Greece was an empire. We could go through a lot of details here tonight. I just don't want to bog you down. But it was effective. They were powerful, and the Bible says in this one, they would rule over all the earth. And the Greek Empire, indeed, was a lot bigger than the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they would represent then this belly and thigh of brass that we find there. But notice, if you would, as we continue down to the legs, and I'm kind of hoping you see the history of this now. The legs are represented by iron. And we know that iron, not only from Daniel chapter 2, but throughout the Bible, remember the Bible says that Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Remember that? And the Bible talks about anytime there's iron in the Bible, it deals with judgment or justice. Now, the one kingdom or empire that fits this is the Roman Empire. And it's fitting because there are two legs, all right? And both legs represent parts of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire wasn't always divided. It was unified for a while, but then it was divided, as we know, into East and West. The East was in Constantinople. It was founded there, and it lasted for 1,000 years. The West was still in Rome as the Western Roman Empire, and they existed concurrently and prospered and flourished, really, as two separate empires represented by the two legs of this image. Now, it's interesting because the Bible makes it very clear that this was the one that they were going to... what's the word there? Let me go back here. That this iron kingdom would crush, and I'm not finding the word here, but basically they would rule it and bruise the whole world, in other words. They would rule over it. And this is exactly what happened. The whole known world at the time of the Lord Jesus ultimately became part of the Roman Empire. Now, there were some parts in the Far East and others that weren't, but the fact is that this was a huge empire that exactly fit exactly what Daniel had mentioned. So now that brings us then to the feet. So you can rest assured you're not the head, or we're not living in the, you know, in the arm period or the belly period. We're not living in the legs. We're living down towards the end, all right? And I'll tell you what this means, because now the feet represent something altogether different. And this would be the future of God's prophecy to Daniel. Everything up until this point had happened, or will, in our perspective, has happened. But there's a section here that has not happened yet. And that is the kingdom of the ten toes. I know that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? It sounds like a fictional story or something. But really, the likeness that we're talking about is represented by these ten toes, All right. So we have then this body that kind of flows down into this. So what we have then are the 2 feet or the 2 legs. And at the end of those 2 legs or flowing from them are these 10 kingdoms that the Bible talks about. Now, it's very vague in this chapter. We don't know. But if we were to take time, and we will later on, to go back to the book of Revelation and further on in Daniel's prophecy, what we're finding out is that there are a union or an alliance of 10 kingdoms that are going to get together. Now, this is where it gets very fascinating. I'm not going to sit here and propose to tell you tonight that I know exactly what these are, but I'll tell you this. We see little glimpses of what this can look like. You understand that from history past and Roman empires, that really there's been an effort throughout history to revive those Roman empires and to bring back that kind of same empire that Rome had. And this was done throughout history. Matter of fact, some of it were very covert, quiet. Some were very overt. But people like Charlemagne and you could come into more modern history, people like Mussolini in Italy and other people, their desire was to establish this kind of one union of lots of different kingdoms. And I'll tell you this tonight, Satan and his plan has been working against God and his plan through the ages and has been trying to raise these up. And from time to time, you'll see this come up a little bit. And that's why the Bible says that it will rise up. Notice it says there, I'm going to go back to verse number 40 notice, yeah, verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So here's what they're saying. There is a sense in which there's a lot of strength here and effort, but yet it always seems to kind of fall apart. Now, I'm just, again, we can't see clearly, but here's what I'm surmising. I believe that Satan throughout history has been trying to raise this up again and trying to push this and make this kingdom, this union that he's working towards, he works through people that are very evil. We saw that come up in World War II, didn't we? We've seen it come up in other times in history where this just kind of swells up, but it always kind of falls apart. And I want to tell you tonight that it's because God's plan has not been accomplished yet. And I believe that the Bible's saying that when he that is the hinderer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, that's when the man of sin will be revealed. And I believe that's what we're going to find. Now, if we go back to the book of Revelation, we find that the 10 toes are likened, don't lose me here, under the 10 horns. Now, we're going to, in Daniel's, there's some other things going on, but those 10 horns and the 10 toes are the same. All right? And what happens is, the Bible says that there's a little horn that comes up, and he doesn't look that significant. Nobody really cares about him too much until he takes out 3 of the horns. All right? I'm just paraphrasing the Bible here, but he takes out 3 of those horns, and all of a sudden everybody's like, wow, this guy's for real. That little horn is the Antichrist. And he springs out of these 10 alliances, 10 nation union, whatever that is. Now, I'm just saying, lest you think that this is far-fetched, listen tonight, and that is, first of all, back in 1957, there was a measure put together to form what we know as the European Union. All right, today the European Union is fragile, but it's in existence. It's trying, right? I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't look great. Brexit happened, you know, people coming and going out of it. And so politically, it's really unstable. But did you know that there's an African Union? There's an Asian Union. There's a South American Union. There's a North American Union. There's all kinds of unions trying to get together. And what they're doing is pressing more and more towards this globalistic type of a mentality. And I'm not saying, ooh, spooky stuff. That's just what God's plan is. And I'm not saying we need to be fearful of it. I'm just saying tonight, this is all what Daniel showed him. So somehow, at some time, all of this that's been trying to come out in history will be allowed to, because the Holy Spirit's going to be removed. And all of a sudden, everything's going to organize. And I think there's going to be 10 kingdoms, whatever they are, 10 unions or alliances that are going to spring up. And they're going to have a brief time of power. And they're going to have a brief time where they're going to be in power. But then out of that is going to come the Antichrist. And insignificant at first, and then he's going to do his destruction, and God's plan will be set in motion. Now, here's what I'm saying. God told Daniel all of this so that we might be able to understand. I'm sure Daniel's thinking to himself, wow, this is amazing. I can't even fathom this. But now we've seen the majority of this image happen, haven't we? I mean, it happened just exactly what Dan. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you this. I was going to say this till the end of the message, but I'll tell you to you right now. Don't be confused. This is not quite the end. I've got about 5 minutes left. Daniel's prophecy was so specific and so reliable. In other words, the things that he said were so on point that some people who criticized the Bible actually thought that Daniel's prophecy was written after the fact. And so much so that if they said, if it was not written after the fact, it is absolute undeniable proof of God's providence and his wisdom. And they couldn't accept it. Matter of fact, they said, we can't have this, and they would reject Daniel completely, because if it's written past the time or later on, what they say is then it's a farce and everything he says is false and it's not true. This is how important Daniel is. What I'm saying tonight is that this was so specific and that all of these things were fulfilled up until the point where somewhere down here, God's waiting to do his plan, right? What's the next thing that's going to happen? Well, I believe that we're going to be taken out of here, right? Praise the Lord. And then all of these toes can take shape and actually have a form. And then guess what happens? The stone that's cut without hands comes in the brightness of his glory and takes it all out. Now, it sounds like a great story, doesn't it? But it's exactly what God wants us to see. And this is what Daniel was told through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I praise the Lord tonight that this timeline begins with Nebuchadnezzar. Beautiful Nebuchadnezzar, you know, all of his glory, and runs down through the annals of history of time, down to the time of the Antichrist, when the Lord will come again. The world and its empires are marked by a progressively deteriorating sense. If you get the sense, don't you? It starts with gold, kind of goes down silver, brass, iron, clay. All right. And it just kind of flies in the face of the fact that we're progressing as a human culture. All right. We're not. We're more advanced in our technology, but I think we're farther behind in every other measure if you go back through history. In other words, I'm saying that God is teaching us that we are deteriorating, I believe, not progressing, as many people would have us to think. By the way, the heaviest, most attractive was on top, and as it got to the bottom, it became really less and less stable, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happens. You have this kind of descending strength in the sense as well. And so I believe the feet serve as a symbol of the vulnerability of the unredeemed human race that are waiting for its destruction. And that brittle clay could never withstand a blow against it. So, interestingly, we have here then the fact that God is giving all of these things. Now, let me just close with this thought tonight. Look at verse 40 and 45. Here's number 4 in your notes. Did you get number 3, the interpretation? Okay, number 4. How does it affect me? Pastor, that's great. What are we talking about this on Wednesday night for? Here we go. You ready? I've got a couple thoughts and we're going to close. Number 1, the stone that is cut from the mountain without hands is the Lord Jesus. All right? Now that affects us very much. He's our Savior. But I want you to understand tonight, church, that despite all of this craziness and all this kind of weird shaped, you know, image and everything else that comes along here, let me tell you this tonight. There is a kingdom that is getting ready to be prepared or getting ready to be established on God's new earth and new heaven, and you and I are going to be a part of it. Now, I tell you tonight, that's so thrilling to me that we have an opportunity to see a little bit of what God's doing. I don't understand it all. I can't put all the details in it. Man, I'm looking forward to the day when the kingdom of God's going to be established, and that kingdom is going to destroy all other kingdoms. No other men are going to take over it. The Bible says it's not going to be given to any other person, like, you know, the Babylonians gave it to the Medo-Persians, and then they were defeated by the Greeks, and then they were defeated by the Romans, and on and on and on. No, none of that. God is going to set up this kingdom, and it's going to be established forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Number 2, I'm going to be a part of it. Why? Because I know the Lord Jesus. One of our memory verses this week, wasn't it? That, now I'm going to put myself on the spot here, isn't it? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now the kingdom theory, not theory, but the kingdom proof and promise is all throughout the Old Testament or New Testament. God has promised that he's establishing, he's putting it together. And this is the kingdom that he's working towards for you and I. Praise the Lord. The dream was certain and the interpretation trustworthy. I love how he puts that. As if there's any question, King, this dream is exactly what you dreamed. And not only that, the interpretation of it, you can trust. I love that tonight. I praise the Lord that, you know, we're sitting tonight in a place where we might be able to say, I don't know if God, I really kind of feel like he's forgotten, or maybe he doesn't know what's going on. I'll tell you tonight, God knows exactly what's going on. And God is ready and preparing his plan, and it's happening just as much as it ever has. You may not see it, we may not see it, but God's working actively at this very moment to accomplish his plan. And that to me, my friend, gives great hope, great peace. You can trust it. So what does it mean to us tonight? Well, God used a heathen king and a godly man who was in the right place at the right time to give us the interpretation of this dream so that we might be able to have hope in his plan and that people might be able to glorify the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Read the last part of that verse there. I closed my Bible. Was it verse 46? Let me find it here and we'll be done. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said. No, 47, 48. Let's go to 47. Okay, 46, he fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation. But look at verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. The king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What I'm saying tonight is that God not only promoted himself, but he promoted his men, his people. And I think when we do God's will in that way, give God the glory, not only does God get the glory, but those that worship him get the glory. Now, I understand there's not always been that throughout the ages of history. There's been plenty of God's people that haven't done that right now. But ultimately, God will help us to make us shine as the stars. In other words, the glory of God will be seen in our lives. That's what we desire. And so the promise tonight is this. There's a kingdom coming, and it's going to be a good one. It's better than the gold and the silver and the bronze and the clay and the iron. It's a kingdom that's going to last forever. Amen? And I'm excited about this. So when you think about Daniel chapter 2, all right, think about that great statue that stood on 2 feet. But remember that those 2 feet are just clay, and they're going to be collapsing one of these days. And God's kingdom will rule and reign. Praise the Lord. God's good. I'm thankful for it. Aren't you glad to get a little glimpse into his plan? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight that we might understand your plan and your word, in your word, Lord. And Lord, it gives us hope, but it also gives us motivation. This world and what we're living for the Lord, dying to self, learning what it is to walk in the Spirit. Lord, they're not just exercises for us today, but really, Lord, they are preparation for all of eternity. And those that are walking by faith will see that, Lord, this is not all there is. There is so much more, and we're living, really, Lord, for eternity. I pray that you would help us to have that assurance in our heart. You're a God who cannot lie. The interpretation is sure. It's trustworthy. And I pray tonight that we might walk in this hope and expectation. Thank you again for your love, Lord, and your blessing in our lives. We pray that we might continue to walk in your word. In Jesus.